All right, we're going to go to Philippians 4 today to end our time here together at the theater. So go to Philippians 4. Does anyone else feel like that you were kind of stumbling into Thanksgiving? That was us as we kind of go into these holidays. We kind of look up and realize, man, like Thanksgiving's this Thursday, and now it's like Christmas is a month away or less. And so we've been kind of stumbling into the holiday, stumbling into Thanksgiving for a few weeks now. And I think that it's been a little bit of a struggle for us in a season that's supposed to be marked by, you know, expressed gratitude and shared moments in life and love for family and friends. Like, those are the things we're supposed to be focused on in Thanksgiving and Christmas. And we've been kind of struggling, like entering into the season that we're supposed to be thankful, expressly thankful, and all those things. We've just been trying to survive to get there. I think just with the busyness of life and everything going on, the struggle's real, right? You go into the holidays and the Thanksgiving season, and that stumbling, that struggle can be very real. And there's a number of things that cause it. I think I mentioned busyness causes it. We get really consumed with what's going on in life and really busy, and so busyness can kind of take away from the things that we're supposed to be focused on. Discontentment is a very common one that can cause it. All types of discontentment. Maybe you're discontent in your marriage right now. Maybe financially you're discontent. Like, I wish we could do more in the holidays if we had, you know, more money. Financially, you may be discontent. Your circumstances in life right now may be causing discontentment. Maybe it's a job situation or some family relationship, or just where you're at in life is not really where you thought you would be during this season. Physical, sometimes discontentment. I mentioned that I've had a tendency the last month or so that we've been all this craziness, just eating whatever I can get my hands on, that in the kind of hustle and bustle of life. And maybe physically you're at a place where you don't feel like you wish you felt, or those type of things. All those things, you can be discontent, which doesn't help that we live in the Instagram society that we live in, where it seems like everyone else's life is perfect except for yours when you kind of scroll through your Instagram feeds. And so life can take its toll upon you and cause a lot of discontentment. Maybe the struggle is real just because of the brokenness in your own life. Maybe it's a sin you're going through, a struggle you're going through, the brokenness of the world around you, some type of sickness or something going on that has caused the struggle to be real for you entering into this season. Maybe it's just life. Maybe it's anxiety, the stress of the holidays, the stress of life. A lot of different factors, a lot of different contributing factors that can cause this kind of stumbling into the holidays feeling that we've been going through, that you're probably going through as well. And then we read in Scripture different texts. Like, I always think of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that we are instructed to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I read that and I'm like, what do you mean give thanks in all circumstances? Like, where's the caveat? Where's the out from the all, right? And give thanks in all circumstances. And Paul wrote this. And so we think, like, is Paul insane? Is he unaware of my life circumstance? Like who is this guy? So this happened this week while we were at my parents'. What night was it? Friday night? Reagan had been saying that she felt bad for a day or so after eating the Thanksgiving meal. She felt bad, and then it caught up with her Friday night, of course, at 2 a.m. Can't happen like in a reasonable hour. But 2 a.m., my beautiful 18, soon to be 18-year-old daughter. Soon to be 19-year-old daughter. What?
She's yours?
She's 18. Going to be 18. You're 17 right now, I'm going to be 18. Zach had a birthday this week. I'm all mixed up. They're usually 2 years apart. Now they're...
He's the boy.
Zach's my son. He turned 16 this week. Reagan turns 18 in a couple of weeks. December 22nd. But she got sick at 2 o'clock in the morning, and my parents upstairs. Thankfully, it's wood floor, so... easier to clean up. But 2 o'clock in the morning, Levi's sleeping in. So my parents have these kind of divided room upstairs with a bedroom, bathroom, and then kind of a bigger room with a few beds in it. The kids normally sleep in, and we're over in the other bedroom. And so Levi's in there with us in his little pack and play. Well, when Reagan gets sick, her loving sister yells at her, like, "Why are you throwing up in the middle of the floor?" And all this, you know, stuff that happens in the middle of the night with tensions flying and, you know, Reagan making reverse threats like, "Do you want me to kill you?" So all this kind of loving stuff that happens at 2 a.m. when you get sick. And so in the process of all that, guess who wakes up, right? Me, which is really bad. No, Levi wakes up. And so he thinks it's time to get up. It's like not time to get up. It's like 2-3 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't get that. And so he's awake and arguing about going back to sleep in his way. You know, we would have got him a bottle and everything, try to get him back to sleep. But, you know, for a good solid hour and a half to 2 hours, he thinks it's time to get up. So to the point that he was kind of in our bed, and it's like, just put him in the pack and play and let him cry it out. And that didn't really go that well. He was, you know, really angry about that. And so literally after about an hour and a half or 2 hours of this, like, I'm ready to snap. And might I say, I'm ready to snap at least 30 minutes later than Ashley was ready to snap. Her snap had already come and gone. And so now it was time for my snap. And the whole reason that most of this happened is because when my beautiful, loving wife went in to help my daughter who was getting sick, she left the door open, which let the bathroom light shine into the bedroom, which woke up Levi. So as I'm aggressively getting out of the bed, I relieved some of my snappiness by saying, "For future reference, if you leave the room, don't leave the door open. That's what caused all this. Thanks, honey, for cleaning up my daughter's puke." Literally laying in the bed at 4 a.m. on the verge of snapping, this verse came to my mind, because I knew I was teaching on this week. And I thought, in all things, in every circumstance, we give thanks, for this is the will of God. What? Puking 2 a.m., kids and screaming babies and all that is the will of God. In every circumstance, we give thanks. So my pause button was like, "God, like, why in this moment, what do I have to be thankful for? Like, what in this moment, in this circumstance, do we have to be grateful for?" A daughter who's alive that can get sick, and a lot of people don't have a daughter alive, a crying baby that's about to drive me nuts, but he's a baby that God gave us as a gift of grace in the season of our life. Right, we're all here as a family on Thanksgiving, and so just a lot of things when I was able to hit the pause button in a very stressful moment to say, yeah, that verse gets really complicated in certain moments of life, and the things I'm talking about are pretty trivial matters, right? Kids get sick, and kids cry, and you get feisty, and you get angry and ill toward each other, and there's strains on relationships, but in those moments is when the text becomes real. And so I'm thinking, why is Paul writing this? Who is this guy that writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances"? And we read Paul, and sometimes he can kind of sound very Joel Osteen-ish, like in the stuff he writes about being grateful and being thankful. He's always talking about it. He's kind of this apostle of gratitude that seems to always have a million-dollar smile when you read his writings, because he's always talking about being thankful. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and in 9 of them, he gave explicit thanks for the recipients of his letters, who were the source of his headache, by the way, most of the time. But 9 out of his 13 letters, he gives thanks for the recipients. And so we think, man, this guy must have had a plush life. He must have had an easy life. But remember last week we read from 2 Corinthians, like, everything about Paul's life was the opposite of that. He was beaten, and he was slandered, and he was misunderstood, and he was imprisoned, and he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and he was opposed everywhere he went. And after he went in and did the hard work of establishing churches, other people came in behind him and undermined and taught a different gospel and undermined everything he said and tried to take away the gospel that he had implanted into these churches. Everything about the life of Paul screams the opposite. How can this guy choose Thanksgiving? How can he be constantly reminding us to be thankful? How is he profoundly grateful in spite of his life circumstances? And that's really the key, that gratitude has little to do with your circumstances and more to do with the life choice that I make. Am I going to choose to be thankful in life's circumstances? We know this. We know that there are people that face very dire circumstances in life that seem to be the happiest people we know. And we know the opposite, don't we? We know people that seem to have everything, who are very wealthy and seem to have the polished image that we're all looking for, who when you get to know them, even though they have everything, they're very miserable people. And so we know that happiness is not found in what we have and the amount that we have and all the things that we kind of categorize as reasons to be happy. The real question is, am I going to be a grumbler in life or am I going to be a thanks giver, a person that gives thanks in life circumstances? I was thinking about this week. You know, most of the people that I deeply admire in life that are kind of ahead of me on life's journey that I look to, most of the people that I admire in life, one of the common characteristics in their life is they're very grateful people. They're very grateful people. They're not people that suck the life out of you when you're around them. They're people that give a lot of thanksgiving and there are a lot of gratefulness and gratitude in the way that they live life. And it seems like Paul had every right to complain, but he constantly offered thanks. And not just for the obvious, not just for family and friends and good health and a job and a roof over my head and safe travels, right? Not just for traveling mercies is the phrase that we use sometimes. Not just the obvious in life, not just for good turkey, not just for football, not just for the obvious things in life that we tend to kind of offer this thanksgiving prayer to God. But Paul, throughout his writings, was very thankful for very gospel-centered matters. He was thankful for faith. He was thankful for the love that his churches had for each other. He was thankful for the perseverance and steadfastness that the people in these churches showed when they were going through trials. He was thankful for spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, the gifts that God had given these churches to be able to continue the kingdom. He was thankful for the victories that they won. And then even here's kind of the fleshly side, the human side of Paul. There's even this one occasion in this very divisive church. This is I so relate to Paul in this way. Paul says to this one church that's causing him all these problems, "I am thankful that I didn't baptize any of you." Like that was his gratitude. Like, I'm not responsible for your disruption. I didn't even baptize you people. But he found a way in the midst of that disunity to say something that he even had gratitude for. Like, I'm thankful I didn't even baptize you people, because you're not showing the love of Christ in this moment. You're not showing unity. I don't want to be blamed for your spirituality. I didn't even baptize you. Paul was aggressive with his gratitude. This is so important. Don't miss this in the message. Paul attacked anxiety. He attacked it. We live in an age of anxiety attacks. Anxiety attacks can be caused by a number of different factors with a myriad of symptoms. We all have experienced them at some level, some of you more than others. I always think about the Charlie Brown cartoon when he says to Linus, "My anxieties have anxieties." Like, you ever felt that way? Like, my anxieties have anxieties. We live in a day and age of anxiety attacks, physical, mental, emotional, and Paul had every right to be anxious, but he chose instead to attack anxiety with gratitude. And Philippians 4 is a beautiful, beautiful passage about how Paul attacks anxiety. It's a great reminder during this season that's very prone to induce anxiety. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." This is actually the theme verse for this entire book, which ironically Paul wrote to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi while he was in prison. We're not talking about like Holiday Inn Express prison. We're talking about like Roman prison. And Paul, in the midst of prison, writes to these Philippian Christians and he says to them, rejoice, redux in case you missed it, rejoice. I say it twice, I repeat it, back the track up, hit replay, hit the little backward button on your music playlist, like go back 30 seconds and hear it again. Rejoice, I say again, rejoice. As a parent, I have those moments where I will say to one of my kids, why right now am I having to repeat myself? Like I told you to do something, like why am I having to repeat myself? Why am I having to say it again? Like you ever have those moments as a parent? Like I told you to do this, why am I having to repeat it? This is Paul saying to the Philippians, rejoice. Let me tell you again, in case you missed it, rejoice. You know what that says to me? It says that Paul, the presupposition of rejoicing here, the repetition of him saying rejoice, presupposes that it's not always easy to be joyful. That's why he's repeating it. Rejoice, redux, back up. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That presupposes it's not easy to be joyful, that you have to rise above the stuff. You have to rise above the busyness. You have to rise above the discontentment. You have to rise above the brokenness. You have to rise above the circumstances. How do we rejoice? Like life is tough. How are we constantly pushing ourselves to rejoice? And that's the key to this entire verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord, that your spiritual stability, your joy amidst the craziness of life is related to what we believe about God. Rejoice in the Lord. My spiritual stability is tied to what I believe about God. Those who know God and believe God and live the big truths about God, that He's sovereign, that He's in control, that He's all-powerful, that He's bigger than my needs. Those who know God and trust God and believe the big stuff, the big truths about God, that He's sovereign over all, those people are able to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. Those who believe the big stuff about God, He's in control, He's sovereign, my needs are not bigger than my God. Those who believe the big stuff about God can rejoice in light of all circumstances. Those who are able to say, God, I don't know why this is happening in my life. I don't understand this life's circumstances, but I know that God is bigger. And I know that God is sovereign. And I know that God is in control. Those who are able to rejoice in the Lord, in the bigness of the God that we claim to serve, those are the ones who are able to rejoice in light of whatever happens in life. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you didn't get it, again, I say, rejoice, because everything around you is going to try to pull you away from it and pull you back down off of it. But rejoice in the Lord. And then look at 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, first time I read that, I think, man, that's awesome. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Because in my mind, the word reasonableness meant logic. So they gave me the grounds to be able to explain to everyone why I'm right. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let me tell you why I'm right. Here's the logic. That's not what Paul's saying, unfortunately. This idea of reasonableness in this text means gentleness. It means patience. It means humility. Sometimes it's translated that way in other translations. But what Paul is saying is let your gentleness, your patience, your humility be put on public display. You know what he's saying? Don't be easily angered. Don't be immature in how you respond to people. Handle life's difficulties. handle disagreements with gentleness and patience. Now, what was happening in the Philippian church is that there were these two primary people in the church that were at odds with each other, and it was causing disruption in the church. And Paul's writing to address that issue in this letter, and he's saying, let your gentleness and patience and humility be put on public display. So he writes this in the context of disunity in the church. Let your humility be put on public display. And here's the key. It's like, rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Here's the key. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is close. In seasons of stress, we tend to forget who God is, that He's really big, that He's sovereign, that He's in control, and we tend to forget that God is close. He's near. He's there. We tend to forget that. We tend to think we can handle it. We tend to think that the circumstances are bigger than what we can handle. God feels very distant, and circumstances become our focus. And we'll kind of tie this to some things we talked about in the Dunn series. Here's what happened. Life circumstances causes us to focus not on the bigness of God, but on the smallness of life. We get focused on what's right in front of us. We get focused on the trouble. We get focused on the circumstance. We get focused on what's causing the anxiety. We get focused on the small. And what Paul's doing is he's trying to get our eyes off of the small. He's saying, look, rejoice where? In the Lord always. I recognize the bigness of God. Be humble. Be patient. The only way you're going to be able to handle disagreements properly is you understand God is close. He's not distant. Your circumstances aren't in control. What that person said to you is not what's ultimate. That disruption in your relationship, in your family, at work, that's not sovereign. God is sovereign. God is close. God is in control. Don't allow the circumstances to become your focus. And then look at 6. Do not be anxious about anything. What? Do not be anxious about anything. We're putting it into our southern culture language, right? Don't be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious. Attack anxiety. How? We focus on who God is. He's sovereign and He's near. Nothing is outside His control. Nothing is too difficult for Him. How do we avoid being anxious? It's by focusing on the bigness and nearness of God. He's in absolute control and He is near. Man, this so echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Remember what Jesus said there? Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Same language. Do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he uses these illustrations. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by anxiety, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus says you can't add a minute to your life by worrying about it. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and thrown into the oven tomorrow, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Paul echoes the words of Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, trust God. The God who created the fields of the earth, the God who takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will He take care of us? Seek God first. Do not be anxious. Instead, seek God. And then the end of verse 6 in our text, instead of being anxious, what? In everything. You not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Instead of being anxious, talk to God about it. What God? The God who's in control and the God who is near. We just talked about this in the Done series. Quiet talking. Spilling my guts to God. Instead of being anxious about it, instead of worrying about it, instead of doing something that I can't control, talk to God about it. What that says to me is the way to attack anxiety is to prioritize prayer. Not reactive prayers, but proactive prayers. To talk to God about it. He says prayer, supplication, request. This means that our prayer is intentional and is specific. Here's what Paul's saying and what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we read. Pray about everything. That my life should be a consistent conversation with God. That there's nothing off limits in my conversation with God. Instead of being anxious, talk to God about it. If you're wired like me, when I feel anxious about something, my tendency is to figure it out, to have logic, to worry about all the scenarios that could happen if such and such happens. What Paul says, remember Paul, in jail, beaten, shipwrecked, that Paul, who had far more reasons to worry than all of us, that Paul says, instead of being anxious, talk to God about it. The God who is sovereign, the God who is near. It begins with understanding who God is. And then the key in this verse, the key in the first verse, rejoice in the Lord, be reasonable, the Lord is near. The key here, pray with thanksgiving. Prayer that is clothed in gratitude. That's under that umbrella of thanksgiving. How can I be thankful? God is in control. God is near. Therefore, I can pray with thanksgiving. Whatever happens in life is within the sovereign control of God. And when we believe that God is in sovereign control, we can be thankful for whatever life puts before us. Nothing happens outside of His control. So whatever happens in my life, I can be thankful for it. God has placed this in my path. Now, if I'm being brutally honest with you, it's difficult to see that when life gets tough. It's hard. It's hard to see it when your relationship's falling apart. It's hard to see it when your kids won't speak to you. It's hard to see it when it's tough at work. It's hard to see it when you lost your temper again. It's hard to see it. Which is why I step back, hit the pause button, rejoice in the Lord, respond with humility and patience because God is close. Be anxious about nothing, for God is in control. Nothing happens outside of His control. Which is why this next and last verse is so important and reassuring. Because life gets tough, so look how Paul says to address it. And the peace of God. The peace of God. Man, that's huge, right? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I love this next image. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where does anxiety start? Right here. In my mind and in my soul. The deep corners of my heart is where I get worried. In my mind is where I get worried. Because I think about what could happen, what is happening, what's not going to happen. And the heart is where it gets troubled. Deep anxiety, deep worry. That's where it happens. And Paul speaks of having a peace of heart and mind, which is the opposite of anxiety. And look what Paul says about this peace. He says, one is divine. It's peace of God. That true peace comes from God. It's not found and whatever we want to add to this list. True peace is found in God. It's not found in a person, a bank account, a job, a certain weight. It's not found in any of those things. True peace is found in God alone. It is divine peace, which means it goes back to our view and understanding of who God is. If He's in control, if He's near, if He's sovereign, then it is His peace that resides in my heart. It is divine peace. And I love that Paul says it's beyond human comprehension. Sometimes the peace of God doesn't even make sense. What makes sense outside of Jesus is to freak out about it. What makes sense outside of Jesus is to worry about it. to get anxious about it. But Paul says the peace of God goes beyond human comprehension. That there are people that will look at you and say, I don't understand how you have such peace in this time of turmoil. That's how we usually apply it, but you know how I apply it? It goes beyond my comprehension. It goes beyond everyone else's comprehension, but guess what? I'm included in human comprehension too. I don't even understand how, amidst the craziness, I can have the peace of Jesus in my heart. It makes no sense to me. I should be freaking out right now. But God's in control. And God is close. And God can be trusted. What? Now, I should be worried about this. But God's in control. This could happen, but God's in control. And God is close. It goes beyond human comprehension. And then this image, it will guard our hearts and minds. Now, what do you think of when you think of that word guard? Like you think of military, you think of protection, you think of someone walking back and forth, and you think of the unknown soldier, right? The guy pacing back and forth, guarding the tomb. You think of something valuable is there, and we're going to put soldiers around it. We're going to guard it, and we're going to protect it. See the image? And this is Paul writing in a military-dominated culture that everywhere he went, he saw Roman soldiers protecting the things that were valuable to Rome. He was in a prison for crying out loud. Guess who stood outside the walls of the prison and the bars inside the prison? Soldiers guarding and protecting. And Paul says, let me tell you about something that will guard and protect your heart and mind. It's the peace of God that is beyond human comprehension, and it will stand watch and protect your heart and mind. That the peace of God protects us from worry and anxiety. You know what that means? That means that there's times that the peace of God is guarding your heart and mind from anxiety and worry, and you don't even know it. That the peace of God is guarding you, protecting you from worry and anxiety, and you don't even realize it. I mean, think about the times you do realize it. Think about the times you do worry. You do feel anxious. Man, consider the fact, the times that I know about, think about how big it is that there's times I don't even know about that God's protecting my heart and mind with the peace of God. He's standing watch, protecting me from anxiety and worry. Why? Because He's in control and He's near. And the peace of God guards my heart and mind. I can't tell you how often I pray this prayer. I can't tell how often I claim this promise. That the peace of God will guard my heart and mind. But there's also a key in this, isn't there? We don't want to leave off those last three words, because they're what's most important in this whole text. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual identity issue that we talked about the last week of our Done series. That peace is tied to my spiritual identity. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ Jesus. My peace is tied to the fact I belong to Jesus. Whatever happens, I belong to Jesus. Whatever worry comes my way, I belong to Jesus. Whatever life throws my way, I belong to Jesus. The peace that guards my heart and mind is tied to who I am. I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. So whatever happens is not beyond God's control. It's not bigger than God. I'm in Christ. Whatever I'm going through, I'm in Christ. I preach the gospel to myself every day. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. Whatever I face today, I'm in Jesus. The peace of God will guard my heart and mind. Recap. In a day and age marked by anxiety, worry, discontentment, etc., in a time marked by anxiety, how do we take the initiative and flip the script? How do we attack anxiety instead of being attacked by anxiety? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rewind. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I handle life's difficulties with gentleness and patience. Instead of being anxious, I talk to God about it. How are these instructions even possible? Not by trying harder, because like Charlie Brown, my anxieties have anxieties. So it's not by trying harder. It begins with understanding who God is. A proper view of God. He is sovereign. Nothing's happening outside of His control. He is near. He's not removed from my circumstances, no matter how difficult they get. I am His. And because I am His, the peace of God guards my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I heard the story of these missionaries that were sent into a third world country to take the gospel. And the area in which they went was filled with cannibals, people that eat other people, kill and eat other people. And so these missionaries are very obviously concerned about going and taking the gospel into this third world country. So they go and they set up camp. And the first night that they are there, they can see all of these cannibals watching them from the edge of the woods. As their fires glow, they realize there's people surrounding their camp. Only thing they knew to do was get on their knees and pray for the peace of God to guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Nothing happened that night. They were safe. And it happened time and time and time and time again until they began to befriend the natives, until they began to share the gospel with them. And years later, after this happened, a lot of the natives had become followers of Jesus, and the missionaries began to have these conversations with them, thinking back to that very first season of time when they were there. And they began to ask these former cannibal headhunters who had turned Jesus followers, they began to ask them, remember that first night we came and we set up camp? They were like, yes, we were watching you. We wanted to kill you. And the missionaries responded, why didn't you kill us? Why didn't you just kill us the first night? And the leader, the chief who had become a follower of Jesus, said to them, we would not attack you because of the army that was surrounding your camp. The missionary said, what are you talking about? He was like, when you were there, there was an army of soldiers standing watch around your camp. You realize what happened? The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. That God had sent a protective army that the eyes of those natives could see that guarded those that were there to share the gospel with them. Wow, that's kind of weird supernatural stuff, right? Every day as we live life under the rule and reign of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we live life in Christ, I believe that God is sending His peace to stand guard, to protect, and to watch over my heart and my mind. There is an army of peace watching over you. God is in control. God is near. You belong to Jesus. We can attack anxiety. As individuals who are followers of Jesus, and as a group that we call City Church, that we are a group of followers of Jesus that can be on the offensive against anxiety. Because as a church, God is in control. God is close. We belong to Him. That's something to celebrate. That's something to show gratitude. That's something to live life in the comfort of knowing we are His. So we are making this transition. And I wanted us, if you have a Bible, you can go there. If not, we're going to throw it up on the screen for you. We're going to read Psalm 100 together. I want this to be kind of our prayer of thanksgiving as we transition this weekend of Thanksgiving, as we transition to a new space and a new season of life, as we kind of end one season and enter a new. I want this to be our prayer. I just thought we'd read this psalm together. Again, we're going to throw it up on the screen, or if you have a Bible, you can go there, Psalm chapter 100. And we're going to read this psalm together, a psalm for giving thanks that reminds us of His steadfast love. And I want this not just to be something we read, but something that is our heart's cry as we make a transition to a new season, okay? We're going to read it together starting in verse 1. I need you to read loud enough for me to hear you. The fourth word of this is noise, so we need noise. Okay. Ready? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. May that be our heart's cry as individual people and as a people of God. We are his. We belong to him. Let's go proclaim him loudly.